1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father God, as we come to your word, we pray that we would indeed hear your voice and that we would respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't you just love the way that Peter starts this little section? Finally, he says. Now, if you're with me, you're, just look backwards and forwards in the letter of Peter, you'll find that he's actually not even quite halfway through his letter. And he says, finally, I guess that shows what a good preacher he is, that he's managing to give people a bit of a hope that he's getting near the end where he's still quite a long way off. Actually, last week, during the afternoon at some point, Luke said to me, Dad, you preached for an hour this morning. Now, the truth is, I'm sorry guys, it was getting close, but the truth is it was 52 minutes. I've got it recorded, or just under 52 minutes, and I do promise to be quicker this morning. I think we were dealing with a complex passage and I wanted to take my time to cover everything last week. So I do promise to be a bit quicker today. But seriously, although Peter does use the word finally, it's not because he's about to finish the letter. He uses the word finally because he's coming to the close of a section of his letter. A section that you could say, it's a bit hard to define exactly, but I would say perhaps chapter 2 and verse 11, where he's got to the point where he starts to say, okay, so now as strangers and exiles on earth, those of you that are Christians, you're not living like the rest of the world, you're being persecuted, and that's to be expected because you're not travelling in the same direction as the rest of the world. So being a stranger and exile, how should you live? And that's what we've been thinking of over these recent weeks. Shortly, he's going to move on to speak in detail about suffering. But at this point, where he says finally, what he's doing is sort of summarising what he's trying to encourage these believers to do in their lives, what he wants them to be like. And in a way, he's describing what we could call the good life. Now, I know for some of you that probably at my age and older, well, the good life will ring bells of a television program that we used to watch as young. You remember Barbara and what's his name? I wrote it down. Couldn't remember it. Barbara and Tom. That's right. And the next door neighbours were Margot and Jerry. But that's not the sort of good life. And they sort of had a self. They wanted to sustain themselves, didn't they? So it's not so much that, but rather we're talking about the good life that God wants us to live for Him in this world. And so if you look, that's what's happening as He goes through this section about living a good life for Him. Now, it goes without saying, before we start to think about what he's going to say, is that this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard for two reasons. The first reason, I think this is in your notes, kids, so the first reason, the reason why it's hard to live God's way, to live the good life that he wants you to live, is because it's not the way that the world lives. So God is calling you, if you're a Christian, to be different to the world. So if you're a child, you're going to live in a different way to another child that's not trusting in Jesus. If you're studying, you're going to study in a different way than someone who's not a Christian. If you've got, I don't know, perhaps a parent with children, then you're going to do that in a different way because you want to do it for God and in a way that pleases Him. And so on, right through life, right from the beginning when we're saved, right to the end of our lives. We're going to have a different life to live, but it's going to be different. One of the examples of that is in submitting to authority that we've been talking about over chapter 2. You remember it spoke about authority to governments, in authority to employers. And last week we talked about authority in the home and how in conflict that is with what the world is saying. So the first reason it's going to be hard is because we're going to be trying to do something that the world thinks is crazy, the way we live. So it is going to be difficult. The second reason it's going to be hard is because it's against your human nature. Because our human nature is biased away from the way that God wants us to live, and we're going to be constantly fighting that. So it is hard. But Peter points out that this is going to be a great blessing to you. A great blessing. Look at verse 9. It sort of starts halfway through, but I start at the beginning of verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for, this is the reason, for, I've missed where I am. For, to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then it carries on into verse 10 as well. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him blah, 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 blah. We'll look at all those details in a minute. But get the big picture. What he's saying to them is, this good life that God has got for you is actually a great blessing. It is going to be hard, but it's going to be a great blessing. He talks about obtaining a blessing. He talks about desiring to love life. He talks about seeing good days. So we could see this as a promise. If you want to enjoy life, if you want to see good days, if you want to obtain a blessing, if you want your life to be full of joy, then the way to live is the way to live and please God, not to follow the world and the things that it's doing. So it is acknowledging it's hard, but what a blessing. So last week, we had a recipe for a happy marriage. And this week, if we were going to say in the same sort of way, we'd say we've got a recipe for a blessed and joyful life. Now, hands up if you don't want that. Now, before we go any further, you're going to get the normal reminder of the context. We must be absolutely clear that we are not talking about living this good life in order to be saved. We're talking about the fact, and we know it from the way that the book has panned out, that we are saved, and then God calls us to live it out in our lives. So don't think that we're earning our salvation. Peter's writing to Christians, people who have been born again of God's Spirit, and saying, right, this is how you now must live. Now you're God's children, start living like a child of God. Change behaviour doesn't earn salvation. It's an outworking of salvation. In fact, if you want to just see it right clearly, chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Christ has done the work on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and now we start living for righteousness. And we start putting sins to one side. Another way of thinking of it, dogs are on my mind a bit at the minute, but another way of thinking about it is you don't become a dog by behaving like a dog. So you don't become a Christian by behaving like a Christian. But you do expect a dog to behave like a dog. So you should expect a Christian to behave like a Christian. So you should expect this good life to be in evidence among us if we're believing in Christ. There are two main points today. Two main points. If you want to be blessed, if you desire to love life, if you want to see good days, then these are the two things that we need to do, summarizing what he says here. Walk the walk and talk the talk. Walk the walk and talk the talk. This is the recipe for God's life. Walk the walk, talk the talk. God wants your lives and your lips. He wants you to honour him, both with everything in your life and specifically, he mentions, our lips. It's walking and talking. You've heard people perhaps say in the past, and we understand what they mean when they say, don't just talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. Well, I'm saying from this passage, what we need to see is that it's both walking the walk and talking the talk. So the logic of the section is like this. If you like this sort of thing, if you're not, to switch off for a couple of seconds. The logic of the section is this. Peter says to them, since you are Christians living in a hostile world, live like verse 8. And if you look at verse 8, you'll see a list of things that we need to live like. Live like verse 8. Do not pay back evil for evil. Rather, gain a blessing by blessing others. For that is what Psalm 34, 12 to 16 says. And that is exactly what you'll find. So in verses 10 to 12, what you'll find is that is a quote from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. So clearly, what's in Peter's mind is he's got this psalm that's in his mind, and he's reminding them how it applies to them. He's sort of preaching in a way. He's looking at the Old Testament, a passage, and he's applying it to these Christians. So the question then is, how do we bless others? How do we love life? How do we see good days? And the first thing is, we're going to talk about walking the walk, which is another way of just saying living life God's way. Have you ever been in a mobile phone shop? Or perhaps what's particularly in my mind is if you go into a supermarket that has a little section of like mobile phones. You know, you're probably doing your shopping and you probably don't normally go down that aisle, but occasionally, for some reason or another, you might actually look at the phones. And you know what they're like? They look like proper phones, don't they? They look just the same as any other iPhone or whatever. But when you pick them up, you find out that it's attached to a wire, first of all, and it's probably lighter, because there's probably no batteries in it, and actually it's not even working. It's just a dummy, but it looks perfect. What a tragedy it would be if we went through life thinking that we were a Christian, and people around us thought we were a Christian, but actually you just had the form or appearance of being a Christian, but no power. Today, there'll be thousands of people that will do things that make them look religious, but they don't know Jesus. They're not born again. Anyone can come to church, can't they? Anyone can sing hymns. Anyone can read a Bible. Anyone can pray a prayer. The question is whether it's a reality in our own hearts. Not just on a Sunday when we're meeting, but day by day in a relationship with God. That we're alive to him. We want to learn from him. We want to grow in his ways. We want to live our lives in a way that pleases him. It's not just about going through the motions of religious activity, it's about being his child. And so we come on a Sunday not to look good or not to feel better about coming to church. We come because we want to be with God's people and we want to worship our God, our King. So if Jesus is our Saviour and we are born and empowered by his Spirit, then our lives should start to look a little bit more like his. We should be being transformed in our lives into his likeness. Now let's be honest and admit straight away that none of us are perfect. But equally, we cannot be content with sin. So we can't just say, well, I'm not perfect, God. You know, surely the Bible tells us that we're not perfect. And so that's it. Because also, we cannot be content with sin in our lives. We want things to change. We want to become more like him. And so these verses are full of instruction about what our lives should look like. Now, we're certainly going to need God's work in our hearts by his Spirit. We're certainly going to need his power. Because, again, remember, we're trying to live in a way that's different to the world. And we're trying to live in a way that's different to our own natural desires. It's like, you might say, trying to swim upstream. During the week, I was took the dog out for a walk, and you might have noticed that it rained a little bit during the early part of the week. And I went in the woods for the first time for ages, and it was an absolute torrent. I'd never seen the river behind our house so fast. The downstream was flooded, the gorge behind the back, when you go into the woods, the water was absolutely, I mean, it was the sort of water I would not have wanted to fall in, even as a strong swimmer. I wouldn't want to get, because I don't think you'd be able to get out. And that's sometimes what it feels like, isn't it? Being a Christian, we're trying to go against the flow. Be different. Live in God's way against all these challenges. So we will need God's power. And let's just think for a moment what specifically he says we should live like. And it's mainly in verse 8. He says that we should be united in mind. Have unity of mind. This is what someone writes about it, which I thought was helpful, and I'd just read it out to you. A harmonious person seeks to get along with others. He is not self-willed, demanding his own way, and judging those who don't go along with him. He's a team player who considers the other person's perspective and gives others room to be different. He accepts people as Christ accepts them. He knows the difference between biblical absolutes, which cannot be compromised, and grey area, where there is latitude for difference. He gives people time to grow, realizing that it is a process. In the words of Augustine, one of you have heard these, in the words of Augustine, on essentials, unity. On non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. I thought it was a helpful thought about what it is to be united in mind. It's not saying that we have to all agree about every little thing, but it's about being people that are ready to work together, compromise, listen, encourage one another, be patient with one another, realizing where there's a boundary that we need to say, sorry, that's something we can't discuss. That's like solid. That's an absolute. In other areas where we can be more flexible. So being united in mind. Having sympathy, verse 8. Some ancient thing says, before you criticize a man, walk a mile in his moccasins. Trying to get inside, someone else said, thinking about things that other people are having to face. Being sympathetic. Experiencing to some extent something of their emotions, weeping with those who weep, having joy with those who are celebrating. These are the sort of things, and he's talking specifically here, no doubt it filters out into family and into community, but specifically is here, he's talking about Christian to Christians, that we should know when one another are sad, that we should know, we should watch, we should be able to tell what's going on in people's lives and be able to share something of what they're experiencing. And of course, a wonderful example is the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 4, verse 15, that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to live on this earth, but he was without sin. Brotherly love, literally, to love like brothers should, not how sometimes brothers do, but love as brothers should love one another. Having a tender heart, which no doubt is very similar to sympathy. Perhaps we could talk about compassion. In fact, the only other place that this word is used in the scriptures is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where it says, be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Tender hearted. You remember a few weeks back we looked at all those one another things. They're all up on the wall in the church hall. Have a look at them again. I wonder if you've had a look at it again since we did it. Just as you go in, if you come in for a meal afterwards, you'll see on the wall a big banner with some of the one another statements of the Bible encouraging us to be kind and tender hearted towards one another. A humble mind, verse 8. Here's our connection, if you want one, with Christmas. A humble mind. Just as Jesus was humble, willing to put aside his glory and willing to come onto the earth and willing to live not just any life, but live as an ordinary person, living as a carpenter and even to have to suffer the death of a criminal. You know, almost every book that talks about relationships says that you must learn to love yourself and boost your self-esteem before you can love others. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly that we must lower, not raise, our thoughts about ourselves. That we should be willing to be humble. You remember what we read out earlier from Philippians? You know, just as Christ humbled himself, you should do likewise. I should do likewise. We should be willing to think of others more highly than ourselves. We're perhaps in a self-esteem, I don't know, championing society. I wonder whether actually we'd do much better if it was the opposite. Whether we thought much more about others than ourselves. So counsellors might say to you, work on your self-esteem. The Bible says, work on your humility. Don't repay evil with evil. What a temptation that is. Whenever someone does something to us that we don't like, I don't know if you're driving and someone cuts you up and your immediate reaction is, get them back. Drive right up behind them. Shout at them, scream at them. Matthew's smiling. Or whatever it is that niggles you. Whatever it is that people do or say, how quickly and how without thought we just want to try and get people back who've done bad things to us. Think about Jesus. So thankful that he didn't live like that. I'm so thankful that he took the punishment for my sin. Rather than saying, well, that's your fault. Or trying to get me back. In fact, in all these things, think of the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. Someone who wanted to live in harmony. Someone who was sympathetic. Someone who showed brotherly love, tender heart. Someone who was humble in their mind. Didn't repay evil for evil. And all Peter's doing here is explaining what he's just about to quote from the Old Testament. Where he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And as we've said before, seeking peace, is that, there's only so much that's in your hands, I know. But as far as it's possible for you, live at peace with all men. There are places where we would go where it's just impossible. The other person does not want to live at peace with us. But where we can, we seek peace and pursue it. So the call to us in this walk in the walk is that we repent from the evil that we do. Stop doing the stuff that's wrong when we've not been humble, when we've not been sympathetic, when we've not been filled with brotherly love. Let's repent of those things. Let's stop doing that, but let's start doing the good things. Let's humble ourselves and start to live and work for peace. Let's grow in our love. So if you want a joyful, blessed life with good days, walk the walk. Secondly then, talk the talk. In other words, offer your lips to God as well. You need to use your lips wisely if you want to live this good life and receive the blessings that come with it. In the face of reviling people, Peter says in verse 9, do not revile. What does he mean? He means if you get insulted, don't insult back. Don't get into that spiral which only goes downwards. He says in verse 10, which he's quoting from Psalm 34 here, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Do you remember the book of James, where he says, there is something very dangerous in your body. It's only a small thing, but it is dangerous, and it's your tongue. it's like a little spark of fire that can have the power of a forest fire. It's like a tiny rudder of a ship, which seems very small in comparison with a ship, but it has great power. It's like the bit in the mouth of a horse, a tiny little thing, but it has control of this great beast. He says, your tongue is so small, but it's so dangerously powerful. But it has the power of death to speak badly, to speak deceitfully, but it also has the power of life to encourage and to build up, to speak the truth. You know, our tongues sometimes spew out things that are going on in our heart. Have you ever had that experience where you say something spontaneously, thoughtlessly, and all it's done really, as you wish you'd managed to keep your mouth shut, all it's done really is just showed everyone what was going on in your heart. It's sort of a head-up screen, isn't it? Like a screen's appeared and showed what's really going on in your heart. You were managing to control it, and then suddenly it's just spewed out. So let's use our tongues not for death, not for bad, not for reviling, not for insulting, not for evil purposes, not for deceit, but let's use it to speak life. So we need to fight against the temptation to lie. We need to fight against the temptation to look better than you are. We need to fight against the desire to gossip and slander other people. We are in a hostile world, and we are being encouraged to react strongly and to speak forth hastily and aggressively. And we need to learn not to do what the world says that we should do, and use our words to speak words of life. And he says, the way he puts it in verse 9, for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And the word bless literally means to speak good of. So speak well instead of cursing. To speak well instead of insulting. To speak well instead of reviling. Another way of looking at this is to say your speech is a very helpful window for you to think about what's going on in your heart. Because sometimes it's really hard to actually work out what's going on in our own hearts, isn't it? But if you assess your speech, that might give you an idea of what's going on in your heart. There might be an indicator of what's going on. If you're seeking peace, your lips, as well as your actions, will prove it. If you're longing for unity, the things that you say, as well as the actions you do, will show it. If you're sympathetic, then your words will be sympathetic as well as your actions. And it's the same with brotherly love, tender kindness, humble mind. You can assess yourself against verse 8 by the things that you say, because it should match up. What's going on in your walk should be the same as the things that are going on in your talk. So just to conclude, or should I say finally, and I am much more than halfway through. Some of us might feel that we're all talk and our walk doesn't quite endorse the things that we say. Some of us might feel that we walk the walk reasonably well, or we're reasonably happy with how things are going in our life, but we're not so good at putting it into words to others. So let me ask you, what's your weakness? Perhaps you feel this weakness is all over the place, but perhaps this morning God wants to show you just something, just one thing. Perhaps there's something you need to change, something you need to live differently in. Ask him to do it, because he'll give you the power, because you're asking for something that's in accordance with his will. If he's shown you something he wants you to change, he'll give you the power to change it. But you need to be ready to admit it and to turn and to follow him. The Bible gives us a wonderful promise here as well. Look down to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's not talking about the perfect, because it would be a completely worthless sentence, wouldn't it? Because none of us are perfect. But those who are seeking to be righteous, those who have got their hearts set on walking the walk and talking the talk, the eyes of the Lord are on them, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a wonderful blessing to think of. If you have set your heart upon walking the walk that God wants you to walk and talking the talk that he wants you to talk, the Lord sees and he hears your prayers, as well as you receiving the blessing of loving life and seeing good days. Let's pray as we come to communion. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge to us to continue to grow in our faith. But Lord, we wouldn't just be people who have ticked a box to say, yes, we've put our faith in Jesus. Yes, we've been baptized or whatever. And then we just stagnate. Lord, we want to be people who grow. And Lord, we know that that means there's going to be changes. And so please help us this morning. Just perhaps with the things that we've thought about, just put a finger on something that we need to change. Something to do with the way that we're living, or something to do with the way that we speak. And Lord, help us. Give us the power that we need to fight against the way the world would tell us to live, and to fight against the natural desires of our heart that go against your will. Lord, we pray that you would change us and make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.